When Adam sinned, he was like our representative. That's like when he sinned, all of the human race sinned with him because he was our representative. And so in his sin, the world is broken and the world continues to be broken. And so what all of history is about, it's about God sending a rescuer, a savior into the world to save people from the brokenness and the fallenness of the world. That's what the story of the gospel is. The story of the gospel, in a nutshell, is the story of God saving us from the brokenness of the world. And I don't know if you're at a point in your life where you've recognized, I shared a couple of stories. I don't know if you're at a point where you've had things happen to you or if you've witnessed things. But if you look around, it won't take you long to realize that the world's broken. It's totally broken. And it's broken to a point that me and you can't do nothing about it. Like, I can't get myself out of that brokenness. I need a savior. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I would walk, and my mama didn't want me riding the school bus because she didn't want me getting that kind of education. If you ever rode the school bus at public school, you know what I'm talking about. And I started riding it in first grade and rode it all the way through sixth grade. It was back when I was a kid, back before we had things like telephones and TV and stuff. You would go to elementary school all the way through sixth grade, and then junior high was seventh, eighth, and ninth, and then high school was 10th, 11th, 12th. So I rode it first to sixth grade. Well, in kindergarten, my mama didn't want me riding the school bus, and she didn't want me to be introduced to things like marijuana. And so, which, a true story, in the 70s, that's right, 70s. There's a 7 on the front of that decade. In the 70s, people would smoke marijuana on the school bus and get away with it. All right, so I would go through this pear orchard to this farmer that lived not far from us named Mr. Culbertson. And Mr. Culbertson worked next to the school, and so I would catch a ride to school with Mr. Culbertson. And I remember walking to school one day, and we had this dog. She was a German Shepherd. Y'all know what those are? The big police dogs. And her name was Gretchen. I don't know who named her that, but that's a German name. So I don't know if my dad did that to be funny, but I remember her name was Gretchen. And I remember I always felt real safe. I would walk through the pear orchard, not that, you know, there were grizzly bears in the pear orchard. But, I mean, I was in kindergarten, so it was a long walk. And the dog would walk with me. I would go up there, she would go home. Well, we had this cat that my sister had gotten. She loved this cat. And we're walking through the orchard one day, and this dog was chasing the cat. And I don't remember all the details of it. I just remember being kind of scared, and I kind of froze in place. And the cat's running as fast as it can. And the cat is just about to jump into this tree. And it was kind of like watching one of those Animal Planet videos where you're pulling for the animal that's about to get caught. You know what I'm saying? Like the antelope or the gazelle. You're like, come on, escape the lion's claws. And I'm pulling for the cat, and it jumps on the tree. And as it's jumping on the tree, this big old dog is jumping about, and is like, it's like slow motion. Like his jaws are opening up. He's trying to clamp down on that cat. And I'm just like, you know, Snowflake's getting ready to die. You know, Fluffy, whatever the cat's name was. I don't remember now. And all of a sudden, that big old German Shepherd, she goes just out of nowhere and hits that dog. And she rolled that sucker up, and she literally killed that dog right in front of me. I remember I'm 5 years old going. And she totally, like, ended that dog's life. And then I remember getting home from school that day and walking into my yard, and there lays Gretchen, and that cat's like, she's spooning that little cat. And I thought, that's right. Like, that's a friendship right there, you know? Like, that's good. That cat forever will be, like, loyal to, if that cat's smart, he's just going to follow Gretchen around everywhere she goes. But what was, like, in that story, in that situation, that cat is running, but there's nowhere to run, and kind of at the end, and what he needed was something more powerful than the enemy that was chasing him. Does that make sense? It needed to be a bigger, stronger dog. Well, if you could imagine that we are in that type of situation with sin, there's this enemy called sin. There's this enemy called the world. There's this enemy, and he's real, and his name is the devil. And he wants to consume you. At one point, Jesus is talking to one of his disciples, and he looks at the disciple, and the disciple's being kind of cocky. He's like, man, I got this, man. I'm going to be like a super Christian. And Jesus is like, no, you need to understand something. Satan came and talked directly to me, and he said he wants to destroy you. What do you think about that? And he said, I'm praying for you to give you the strength that you'll be able to withstand that. We live in a fallen world. Satan is literally wreaking havoc. The flesh, the human flesh and its desires are wreaking havoc, and we need a savior. We need a savior. And so Paul recognizes that the savior of the world is Jesus, and the point of that salvation is the cross. So when we say it's all about Jesus, we're showing you these videos, which are sort of trailers for this upcoming summer program, which some of you will be at Snowbird this summer, where we're looking at the cross, what all that means. What happens at the cross is Jesus brings victory for you and for me over sin and temptation and Satan and hell and death and eternity. We get to win. We get to win. I love playing games with Moses because if he wins, he says, I win. Well, at the end of the day, at the end of time, in the beginning of eternity, if you're in Christ, guess what? You win. You win. Like, you may lose some battles along the way. You may get thumped in the noggin along the way. Satan's going to get some shots on you, man. He's going to pop you sometimes. He's going to put you on your face. He's going to plant you face first on the ground of your spiritual walk at times. But if you just get up and keep digging, grab you another handful of dirt, keep crawling, get back on your feet, keep running forward, you can do that because Christ is literally destroying and defeating the enemy every step of the way. So if you walk with Jesus because of the victory of the cross, you can have victory in your life. You don't have to live in addiction. You don't have to boast in your own ability. You don't have to brag that you're a good Christian. You don't have to worry about what the future holds because you can know who holds the future. That's what the hymn writer said. You can just trust that Jesus is enough for your life. Jesus is powerful enough. We saw last night he has the authority to do something about your life and your situation, and he has the compassion to look on you and say, you need a Savior, and then I'll be that Savior. Jesus will save you, keep you, sustain you, and carry you through this life. But you got to recognize that you need Jesus. So Paul says, far be it from me. I was reading it in my personal quiet time. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. There's different versions or translations of the Bible. Some of you have maybe like NIV or English Standard. This, in my personal quiet time, I read from the King James Version. I just love it. It's like old British English. Like, I just picture like William Wallace, you know, if you know who that guy is, reading the Bible. You know, it just sounds cool. I'm like, sometimes I'll even read it out loud. This is a true story, y'all. I'm weird, especially when I'm alone. I'll be reading it out loud in my strongest British accent, you know. And I'm reading the Bible, and it's using words like thither and yon and stuff like that. And I'm reading it, and it says, at the beginning of this verse, it says, God forbid that I would ever boast in anything except the cross. Here's what the word means. In our text this morning, it says, far be it from me. The King James says, God forbid. Does anybody have something that says something different? Anybody? Anybody have like, what's the NIV say? Anybody got that? May I never boast. May I never. So, may I never boast, or far be it from me to boast, or God forbid that I boast. Anything else? What is that one? I will never boast. May I never boast. Okay, so here's what all of that is translated from. It's a Greek phrase. I speak fluent Greek. It's from the time I spent in the Mediterranean. Just kidding. Like Greek, there's a certain type of Greek that the New Testament was written in that's a frozen language. So we can study like that old frozen language. It's kind of like Latin. If you've taken Latin in school, that resonates with six of you. But if you've taken Latin in school, like there are languages that people don't speak anymore. So you can go back and study that language and the words don't change. Does that make sense? So like the modern English language that we speak, the words change, don't they? Like if I said to my grandmother, I'll never forget, my brother bought this new truck. It was like the ultimate mountain hillbilly redneck truck. It was jacked up about this tall. You didn't need a stepladder to climb into that thing. And I remember he comes pulling up into her driveway and she's like, she had nicknames for all of us, and they were very demeaning nicknames for teenage boys. She called him Bambi. His name's Duke, and she called him Bambi. Duke's very manly, Bambi, not so much. My name's Brody. She called me Brody Toady, like my whole life until she died just 4 years ago. And so I remember my brother comes pulling up in the driveway, and he's in this big truck, and she said, oh, Bambi got a really pretty new truck. And I was like, man, that truck is sick. And she's like, ooh. Did he get ripped off? I was like, no, that means something different. Like, I mean, it means that truck is bad. And she went, this is just, she can't get her brain around this. You know, like, it's sick, it's bad. I was like, Dinks, that truck is very nice. It's a good truck. It's strong and can go fast and can go through, like, big, like, mountains. And you with me? And she's like, oh, so it's good. It's not sick. It's not, you know, the language changes. And we take words and the word cool is so common in our language, but it was not common 70 years ago. It just wasn't. It was common, but it had to refer to like temperature, right? So the fact that we say a language is frozen, it means what the words meant then, they mean now. Nothing's been tampered with. Here's what the word in Greek, it sounds like this. It's really crazy sounding. Meganoito. And it means, it's like this strong statement of, under no circumstance would I ever, 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 ever boast. What does it mean to boast? It means to brag or to build up. And he's saying the only thing that we as Christians can boast in is the cross of Christ. Now, this is interesting because what is a cross used for? It's used for killing and murdering and executing hardened criminals. Rapists and terrorists and child molesters and murderers would be executed on a cross because they wanted to shame them publicly. It was a place of public shame and scorn. Horrible. And so Paul is saying, but I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. Because on that cross, he died in the place of rapists and murderers and child molesters and good people and moral people and people that just need salvation. All people. The cross is the place of our boasting when we receive the work of Jesus. Because, listen, and here's what it comes down to. The cross is a place of conquest, not defeat. Jesus is not on the cross being defeated. He's on the cross conquering. And I want to give you briefly six ways that the cross is a place of conquest. Six ways that the cross is a place of conquest. Or I think I word it this way. Christ's victory on the cross and his conquest on the cross comes in six stages. Here's the first one. The conquest on the cross was predicted. It was predicted long before Jesus came to the world. So we go back to those guys in the garden, the first two humans. These two men that we saw in the video, their parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God comes to them and he says to them, they were tempted by the serpent. You can read about that in Genesis 3. And God says to them and he says to the serpent, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the seed of the woman. God is going to become man. He's going to be the son of a woman. He's going to come into the world and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to destroy the serpent. He's going to crush the serpent. Have you guys ever played? You've all played Would You Rather, right? Here's a simple one for you. Would you rather have a bruise on your heel or have your head crushed? That's easy, right? I'll take the heel bruise anytime. I don't want my head crushed ever. Like, really, not ever. That's not the way I want to die. That's not something I want to experience. I've had some head injuries, probably too many. And some of you have had some of you have been knocked out and you've had concussions, and I've had that happen a few times, not to freak you out, but I've had it happen snowboarding more than once. Don't do that today. First time I ever went snowboarding, I come down and I'm doing this and I was a young man then. And I saw these guys hitting the tabletop and I was like, I'm going to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because what will happen is you will end up unconscious looking up into the faces of guys with little red suits with crosses on them. And you'll think, oh, is this what heaven is like? No, those are ski patrol and they're there to help you because you're an idiot. Okay. So, but I don't want my head crushed ever. That's not what I want to have happen. But the cross, the prediction of the cross is that thousands of years, 4,000 or 5,000 years before Jesus came into the world, God says, I'm going to send my son into the world and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he's going to crush the father of sin, who is, if you're lost and you're not a Christian, the scripture says Satan's like your spiritual father. Jesus is going to beat him, man. He's going to give him a beat down. I got a picture. I want you to look at this, study this. This is from I don't know the guy's name, but it's a website called Full of Eyes. He writes some really, he does some cool YouTube videos. We did a video called Dead Come Alive, for those of you that came in 2015, SWO 15, that if you want to write it down, go look up this video called Dead Come Alive. It is, it's like having church in 4 minutes, and you will be, if you're a believer, you'll be shouting and running circles, if you're like me. But this guy's, he's really artistic in his depiction of things. So here's Jesus on the cross, and you see the feet of Jesus in the mouth of the serpent. That serpent represents Satan. And you see, it's a really cool picture. The spike is going through the feet of Jesus, and as the serpent is biting the feet or the heel of Jesus, the spike is pinning the serpent's head to the cross. It's a really cool verse in Colossians, the book of Colossians. It says that Jesus disarmed Satan by nailing him to the cross. Like, literally, this picture is like a good portrayal of it. So when Christ goes to the cross, we don't look on the cross with a type of sorrow where we go, oh, poor Jesus. It was so unfair what they did to him. It was unfair. It was unjust. But he was in the driver's seat. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I'm going to the cross and laying my life down. And yet, there were sinful men that were committing heinous acts of injustice by killing Jesus. But he's doing it on purpose. Jesus died on purpose to kill the serpent, to crush the head of the serpent. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so the conquest of the cross was predicted all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Number two, the conquest of the cross had a starting point. I'll tell you a story. Jesus is born into the world. He's born at a very young age, like all of us. He was actually physically born. Like, he didn't just get plopped down on planet Earth. We just celebrated it at Christmas. Jesus born into the world. And he comes into the world, and instantly the regional king seeks to kill this baby. He hears that the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the predicted coming Savior of the world would be born, and that he's been born, and he's like, we got to kill him. And so he sets out to kill him. He sends his guys on this mission to kill Jesus. You can read about that in the book of Matthew. They go out, they try to kill Jesus, but Jesus escapes, and so the conquest of the cross, even at Jesus' birth, has begun. He conquers the enemy's efforts to kill him as a baby, and then throughout his life, this continues. When Jesus is 30 years old, Satan comes to him and tempts him and tries to get him to sin, and he can't do it. Jesus just keeps winning. All he does is win, win, win. He does not lose, like ever. One thing you need to understand about Jesus is he alone is always only going to win. Everybody else is going to face defeat in life, not Jesus. He only wins. So he goes to the cross, and that conquest begins even in his infancy. Number three, the conquest was accomplished. Jesus is on the cross, and he's hanging there, and he's nailed to this cross, and he's there between heaven and earth, and our sin is laid on him. And at the end of his physical life on earth, he looks up into the heavens and he says, it is finished. What's finished? The conquest of the cross. He goes to the cross to die in our place, and he dies. And as he dies, he destroys and puts to death the enemy. Now, here's the thing about the enemy. We've got one of the pastors and preachers here is a guy named Rob Conti. You'll hear from Rob before the weekend's over. He'll be preaching. And Rob uses a really powerful illustration right here. And I asked him this morning, I was like, man, are you going to use this illustration? Because I'd like to use it. It's really powerful. He tells a story about a missionary or about some people in South America. Maybe not a missionary, but a story he read about some people in South America with this huge, what are those big snakes? Anacondas or the big, like, gargantuan 30-foot snakes. And it comes in this village, and it goes into this house, this little hut in this village. And people are like, there's like a 30-foot snake in your house. And they're going, what do we do? So they get this snake killer dude to come in. He goes in. They go in. They chop the head off of this snake. But when they chop the head off of the snake, what does it do? Does it just like go, pfft? No, it starts. If you've ever seen a snake that's been killed, their body goes crazy. Like, their tail's flopping around and their butt. Well, you can imagine, and I don't think this one was 30. They can get up to 30. I think this one was maybe 15 or 20 feet long, that's a big snake. Some people believe the only good snake is a dead one. That's what my mama says. A 20-foot snake flopping around in your house can do some damage, can't it? And Rob does a great job of painting this picture of this snake that's been beheaded at the cross. Christ beheads the serpent, but that sucker is just wreaking havoc. I'm a country boy, and we got chickens. And when we want some chicken to eat, I pop that sucker's head off. I don't use an axe. I don't use a knife. I pop its head. I go out there like this, and I go, hey, chicken, whoosh, pop, like that. And I'm holding chicken head. It's really awesome to see. In fact, one time, we were going to eat fried chicken one night, and Little said, hey, I'm gonna fry up a couple chickens tonight, and we have a bunch of people coming over. Well, word got around our staff. It was in the summer, and there was like over 100 staff here in the summer. And word gets around. And so I come outside, and there's like 80 people in my yard. I was like, Little, you said we were having some people over for supper. I don't think two chickens is going to do it, you know. And she said, so come find out they've come to see the chicken slaying, you know, which is really anticlimactic, the actual popping of the head. I'll tell you what's not anticlimactic. You ever heard the saying, running around like a chicken with his head cut off? Y'all got to see this. It is awesome, man. That thing's like flopping and running circles around the yard, and blood's like slinging all over the place. It's insane, man. I'll never forget, I've told y'all stories before probably about when we brought Juju and Mo home from Africa and they came to live with us and we adopted them. And I remember the first time we were going to kill a chicken, I was like, I wonder what they're going to do. And I forgot, like, that's the only meat they have where they came from. So I popped the head off that chicken. That thing's running around. And they're, like, running around doing this rain dance behind it, like, wah, making fun of it and stuff. They're like, I was like, this is awesome. That thing, like, if you can imagine cutting the head off something and then turning it loose in your house. It's dead, but can it do damage? Yeah. You know what you do when you pop a chicken's head off is pop the head off and then you take a 5-gallon bucket, put it over the chicken and just sit on it. And after about 2 minutes, it's done flopping. And you take that chicken and you get it ready to eat. Anybody grossed out? You guys good? All the city folks are like, all the country people are like, yeah, I like chicken. Because y'all know chicken, y'all know the meat you eat comes from animals that used to be alive, right? And for those of you that are like, I am a vegetarian, all I would say to you is this. The vegetables you eat make you a vegetable-tarian. Vegetable-tarian. The cow I eat only ever ate vegetables. And in the circle of life, I'm a vegetarian. Think about it. So anyway, if you think about, I want you to get this, like imagine this, that Christ cuts the head of the serpent off, but then he's doing much damage. And that's why we have to be vigilant and recognize in the Christian life that we're at war with an enemy that wants to destroy us and do us harm and not good, evil and not good. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus was the declaration of the conquest of the cross. This part's good. The resurrection of Jesus was the declaration of the conquest of the cross. What's our verse say? Far be it from me. May it never be. May I never boast. God forbid that I would boast in anything except in the cross of Christ. Because it's a place of conquest. And when Jesus died and goes into the ground, here's what I want you to see. And I'm going to wrap this up, man. I'm almost done. You guys have been awesome. But get this. Don't miss the resurrection point. When Jesus goes into the ground, we said last night that even the story of Jonah is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus goes into the grave, here's what happens. And there's an old pastor from the 1700s named Jonathan Edwards. I think he's so far back that I think he wore one of them goofy wigs. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's a long time ago. And here's what he said. When Jesus went into the grave, he went into the belly of death. He poisoned death. You ever had food poisoning? Any of you ever had food poisoning? Man, food poisoning, people that puke from food poisoning is a violent affair. I had it one time when I was in like ninth grade. I had a cheeseburger from like McDonald's and something was wrong with that, man. I don't think it was from real cows. And maybe I should become a vegetarian. And it was awful. If you ever had food poisoning, it's like violent. Because what's happening is your body's saying, oh no, I've been poisoned. I got to get rid of this, right? Does that make sense? So it's trying to push away that thing that doesn't belong there, okay? Imagine this. And this is the picture that Jonathan Edwards painted. Jesus is swallowed up in death. He's swallowed up in the grave. And when he gets there, the problem with that situation is he's the giver of life. He's the creator and sustainer of life. And so he poisons death. He poisons the grave, and the grave spits him out. This is powerful word picture where Jesus doesn't like, it's not like, I don't, in my mind, I don't picture the resurrection of Jesus like laying in there like this, and then after 3 days, he's like, whoop. That was a nice little soul sleep. He steps out, and he's like, I'm ready for the world. I picture that he comes roaring, convulsively roaring out of the grave because it is a conquest over the greatest enemy the world will ever know. There's no greater enemy than death. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians, that death is the final enemy, and death has this stinging, numbing pain that's associated with it, and Jesus takes the sting out of death. He poisons it and roars out of the grave. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the declaration of the conquest of the cross. The cross is not a place of weakness. The cross is not a place of defeat. The cross is a place of conquest and victory. And in the resurrection, Jesus declares it to be so. And for those of you that maybe are skeptics and say, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe Jesus came back to life. Here's the thing. The reality is we walk by faith, not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in addition to our faith, there are first century eyewitnesses by the hundreds who saw the risen Lord. Some of them who never became Christians and were scratching their heads going, I saw them kill him and I saw him alive. I don't know what's up with that, but that's freaky. And they walked away. Jesus lives. He reigns. He's boss. He's king. Like, if you beat death, you win. You win. You're boss. You're Lord. You're God. So the resurrection of Christ is the declaration of the conquest of the cross. And the last two are for us today. Number five, the conquest is carried out by us as we proclaim the gospel. When we proclaim Christ, we're proclaiming a conquest and a victory. Like when you're sharing the gospel with your friends, you're not like, oh, let's see. It's like, I got to try to convince them and sell this thing to them. It's not like you're selling vacuum cleaners. You know what I'm saying? Like, people get, like, sharing the gospel, people got this mindset of, well, I got to try to convince this person to follow Jesus. Just proclaim the victorious power of the gospel and let Jesus do the work, man. Like, just be bold. Like, it's okay if people are like, that kid's nuts, man. He's crazy. All he talks about is Jesus. That's okay. Jesus got your back. Like, proclaim the gospel victoriously. And if you come on too strong, that's okay. People are like, man, don't be offensive. The cross is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Don't apologize for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul says it this way in Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of it. Completely unashamed. So the conquest of the cross is carried out by us as we proclaim it. And we got to do this to our friends, our families, our neighbors, and to ultimately to the ends of the earth. There's a group here. Where's the Kentucky gang? How do you say the name of your church? Sedalia. Didn't Cam come up and speak for y'all? Saying Cam is now in, like, literally where people get their heads cut off for telling, like, the gospel. And Cam's sitting in my kitchen table a week ago. He left a week ago. And the night before Cam and Joseph leave, they're sitting at my kitchen table, and they're getting ready to go into they're going to land in Nairobi, do some training, and into South Sudan and into Chad, in a Muslim-controlled area, to try to figure out what's it going to take for us to get the gospel to these villages in northern Chad. We're snowbird-trained members right now in four or five very hostile environments. And I'm sitting across the table from Cam, and I said, all right, dude. Cam's got long hair. Those of you know him, Cam's into his hair, man. He's like all about his hair. It's like the kind of hair girls like. I wish I had hair like Cam's. I'm like, he's a dude. I wish I had hair like Cam's, to be honest. So we're sitting there. I'm looking across the table at Cam, and I'm like, all right, dude, are you ready? Are y'all ready to get your head chopped off if it comes down to it? Like, I need to know before we're dropping a lot of money to put you on a plane and get you there. Because the only thing I can give him for supports is a carton of Marlboro Reds, because that's the only thing you can bribe guards with in Chad. Is that bad? Cigarettes. All the Baptist people are like really nervous right now. It's okay, man. It'll work out. I don't smoke them. Like, hey, man, I cannot. When you're there, you're going to have to navigate your way through checkpoints and village to village. To get the gospel to those places, it's going to take the work and commitment of believers that are willing to go. I said, Cam, you ready to lose your head? He said, yeah, whatever it takes. I'm good. I'm ready to roll. I'm like, your head might be ready to roll. I'm just saying. But what he's doing is he's preparing for the proclamation of the cross. And it's going to take that. Surely we can tell our friends and neighbors. And lastly, the future conquest on Christ's one day return for his church. One day Jesus is coming back, and it's like this future conquest where a kingdom that never ends will be established. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we get to be citizens in that kingdom. And that's only possible because of the cross. So what does all this mean for us? Two things I want you to do with this. When you go to share groups, I don't think, we don't do share groups this morning, right? Fleming, can you help me with that? Those are tonight. So I think we have a breakout after this. But tonight in share group leaders right here, two things we can do. James 4, 7, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 tell us to resist the devil. He's a headless serpent, lashing and flopping and just doing whatever destruction he can do. Resist him. The scripture tells us, and he'll run away from you. The Bible tells us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll raise you up and give you power. Resist the devil. Resist temptation. Resist the temptation and allurements of the world. Resist. Because you're serving a conquering king. And number two, proclaim Christ and his gospel. Become, like, listen, young people, let me just ask you this. Do you really, have you ever in your life proclaimed the gospel to somebody? Have you ever told them about Jesus? Not just, I'm a Christian or I go to church. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible is John the Baptist, dreadlock, crazy, wild man. Like, people are like, oh, what do we do with this guy? You get saved. You do what he says. You follow Jesus. And a buddy, a preacher friend of mine, he said, you know what John the Baptist did not do? Invite somebody to coffee 73 times and then tell them he goes to church. Right out of the chute, he proclaimed Jesus. And that's what we do. We resist the devil, we proclaim Christ. Why? Because of the conquest of the cross. Far be it from me. May it never be. God forbid that I would boast in anything in my life except the cross of Christ Jesus. That's where our boasting lies. Let's pray. Got to pray that this morning, as we prepare to sing a song or two to close our time out, and as we prepare to hear more from your word in breakout sessions and then got a day filled with rec and activity, Lord, I pray that the authority of your word and the power of the cross would be clear to us and we'd respond to it. I thank you for these worship sessions that we're able to carve out time and open your word. I pray that students would be shaped by your word. Help us to understand it, receive it, be convicted by it, and then respond to that conviction. I pray for Cam and Joseph right now, and as they prepare to go into a very dark place. I pray for Brody Ellis in a very dark place. I pray that those who are bold enough to go and proclaim the gospel in those places would light a fire in our own lives so that we'd be prepared to proclaim the gospel in our homes and towns and schools. And I thank you for the conquest of the cross. I thank you that we can boast in a conquering king and that we're citizens of the kingdom that he rules and reigns over. I love you and worship you in Jesus' name.